Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again we count it a great privilege to be in this place set apart for your service as your worship, Lord, knowing that you are present. As the prophet said, when Moses went down into Egypt, he went down with him, not only manifesting in signs and wonders appearing therein, but also you were seen visibly in a pillar of fire, so in these last days. We appreciate that so much, Lord, to know that we're right back to that era now where there has to be an exodus, and you are the one who has come down to get us out of here. We appreciate that so much with the shout, with the voice, and with the trumpet. May we, Lord, tonight remember what was said in that trumpet, that shout, Lord, that voice that was given to us in this hour that will bring to pass what we're looking for, which is that trumpet call. May we know what is given to us, Lord, that we are supposed to have, because we know that we are to be restored back in our faith and our hearts turned back to the Father. So help us tonight to understand what has gone on and what is going on, what is yet to go on through the study of your word, which was left us by the prophet. Help us in these things. We'll be careful to give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, we're going to have to more or less take completely what we took last Sunday. Brother Branham, and this is number 19 for sure now. I'm usually out of step with the actual number of sermons. This is number 19, on Christ, the mystery of God revealed. And in this particular portion, we have come to where Brother Branham is dealing with the bride, the fallen bride, redeemed back to God and back to Eden. He dealt with this subject, of course, in the three phases, which was revelation, preeminence, and back to Eden. He also used the first two synonymously by saying the phase of revelation was God manifested in Christ. And then he mentioned where Christ would be manifested in a bride receiving preeminence. Whereas once God had the full dedication, attention, and the sovereignty in the life of one person called Christ, he would now have the same sovereignty in a person at the end of this age. Someone so dedicated as to give Christ the preeminence. Of course, that was the prophet speaking of himself. I know it sounds pretty elevated, pretty lofty, that a man should testify so, but who is going to make a disclaimer upon that when we have studied the case? So the phase tonight, and I suppose for some time, is dealing with that fallen bride being restored back to Eden. And in speaking of Eden, on page 62, which we read in about the second major paragraph, now remember that he, Christ, is that tree of life contrary to the serpent seed. He's that seed, the woman's seed, the tree of life in the garden. And unless they put forth their hands and move this tree, they'd eat that tree and live forever. And he's the only tree that can be taken that you can live forever. His word is life. And if that be the word, then the word of God which Eve turned down in the Garden of Eden, then here's Christ, the word made manifest. And when he came on earth, he was the tree of life. Do you believe that? And Rome, what did it do? He had to be chopped down. He was put on a tree of disgrace, for cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree, and became a curse for the human race. And now through that he brings forth a bride tree, which will be the tree of life restored back to him as husband and wife in the Garden of Eden. Oh, glory to God. By the same word, the same God made manifest as husband and wife. Same bride tree back again. Notice making it known. Now, my, there's so much here, we could just keep on going. Notice, the tree of Christ, the body in the garden, now making his mystery known to this bride tree, redeemed by Christ, the second Adam. Do you believe he was? He's really the last Adam. The terminology is last Adam, second man, as far as I recall. You believe he was going back home to Eden with his fallen wife redeemed, back home again. That's Christ and the church today taking his wife back. See the threefold mystery now. God manifested in Christ. Christ manifested in the church, all together to bring back the original Adam and Eve again, man and woman, which are one, made out of the same blood, the same spirit, and everything else. Now remember, he typed the bride with David with 500 wives was one man, and the bride of David was typed as one, not typed as 500. They may comprise the one unity, which was a bride. The church is the blood of Christ by the Spirit, because the life is in the blood. That's the baptism of the Holy Ghost that baptizes us into his body, that recognizes only his body, his flesh, his word. Denominations won't ever touch that. It's a revelation. She knows it. So did Eve know it, but she fell. But this one knows it and won't fall. She's ordained. She's ordained to not fall. She won't fail. She's predestinated to it. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord God will not impute sin. You ministers know what I'm speaking of. A couple of dozen of you sitting here. See, blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. That was said by David. Notice redeeming back with him, going home, back to eternal life in a human body, eating, drinking, living to forever. Now that's what you're looking at. Isaiah said they build houses and inhabit them, plant vineyards and eat the fruit. They'll not build another take it. The children will take it, but they'll be there with their offspring. He'll build it and stay there. Amen. He doesn't build and another eat. He builds and eats himself. Amen. What is it? His bride going back with him, redeemed, back to the original Adam and Eve again. Now that's back in the garden, as two innocent people, and of course they were not necessarily righteous. They were innocent, and they became sinful. All right, for it's left itself behind. That sin then is left behind, see. They look back at the cross and see that death has been paid. Now, by faith, we are resurrected with him, sitting in heavenly places right now. That's the spiritual resurrection he spoke of. Looking back to what redeemed us, waiting for the husband to come to march on home with him. Threefold purpose of God, manifested in Adam and Eve and every prophet, and down through the ages, and he that is to come, he that was, he which is, and he which is to come. The whole manifestation, the revelation of the Word of God, Adam and Eve going back home again, redeemed, God making himself known. They will sit upon the throne of David, is that right? And rule all nations with a rod of iron. There will be a tree on each side, and each nation that comes in, their leaves will be, that's of the tree, will be for the healing of the nations. The king shall bring their honor into it, and there will be nothing that can defile or anything ever enter into it. And Mount Zion will have a light on her all day and night, and the redeemed shall walk in that light. Oh, hallelujah. Now he's talking about redeemed back to Eden. Right? Just to think it's not a mystical story, it's not some theological conception. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ by his word, which is outshining and been true, or has outshone and been true in all ages, and it's true in this age. It's true here now, it's true with me, it's true with you, and every man and woman that holds this revelation. That's the shout, of course. And if you were to ask somebody, what is the message? Many people, you know, for years we sort of staggered and stumbled around, you know. We looked at a lot of things and said, well, this is the message and that's the message. And a lot of other things were the message. What is it Brother Branham was talking about? And Brother Branham then told us very, very succinctly in 62, he said, my message, which my ministry, of course, which remember, a ministry in itself is not the thing. It's the message that makes the ministry, he said, is to declare that he is here. So what you're looking at here is the fact that you have that one here getting us in the position to take us back to Eden. So everyone that holds that revelation, and see God himself making himself known and pulsating him through the life, that you're a prisoner to him now. You are his love prisoner. The world can laugh, make fun, and say, come on out. That's your token, see. You could go, but you're a prisoner. There, the women can act Hollywood, but not you. You're a prisoner. See, amen. See, you're a prisoner to Christ. Other men can smoke and drink and carry on if they want to and call themselves Christians, deacons, even preachers, but not you. You're a prisoner. You're a prisoner to the Word. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Making his mystery known to his bride, tree redeemed by Christ, the second Adam, going back home to be restored back to the original Eden. That's the original Eden. Free from death, sickness, sorrow, shame, going back with eternal life. Then listen, so many people got the wrong conception. To convert people to Christianity and to its government is not God's thought at all. Now, and in here, as I mentioned last Sunday, There are four times that Brother Branham actually mentions the Garden of Eden, and several times he alludes to it. So what we did, we went into the subject a certain to a certain degree, and we looked up the references on the Garden of Eden, and though we left out a couple of them, which to my estimation were not too pertinent, we came up with the study in Genesis 2, 7 to 15, Genesis 3, 22, 24, Isaiah 51, 3, Ezekiel 28, 12, 13, Ezekiel 31, 1 to 18, Ezekiel 36, 33 to 35. There's also a couple others. But let's just read these now. Beginning again in Genesis 2, 7 to 15, at least part of it. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Now notice he doesn't say in the next phrase that out of the ground came these two trees. It just simply says, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, they are not necessarily trees. We have the symbolic understanding here. So you keep that in mind, because it doesn't say that they came out of the ground. And people say, well, he said you shouldn't eat of those trees. Well, you know how it is that people say, well, once he had a taste of that, he didn't want anything else. A taste of gambling, a taste of this, a taste of that. The person became completely perverted into it. So these are symbolical, although they are actually real. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. And the name of the first is Pison, that is that which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good, there is Delium and Onyx stone. The name of the second river is Gihon, and the same is that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. The name of the third river is Hittico, and it is that which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day of the eating of thine thou dost surely die. Okay. And in Genesis 3, beginning of 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So man did not have access to that. All right. In Isaiah 51 and 3, for the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Now here you find Eden is running parallel, or is the same as Zion. And you know what Brother Branham said about Mount Zion, and the future home of the earthly bride and the heavenly bridegroom. All right, 12 to 13 of the book of Ezekiel. And, of course, here we have the symbol again where the God is taking up a lamentation against the king of Tyrus. And you know that this goes far beyond the king. It goes right back to what motivates the king and what the king is in league with. So therefore, listen, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and send him. Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, the topaz, and the diamond and beryl, the onyx, the jasper and sapphire, the emerald, carbuncle and gold. And the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Now, Tyrus was certainly not an anointed cherub. You know, in the wilderness tabernacle, they carved out the cherubim, And they were over the mercy seat with their wings outstretched. They were part of the literal presence of Almighty God, who were there in the presence of God. And of course, at this time here, they constituted a part of worship. And you see the same things in the book of Ezekiel also, other portions. I have set thee so, thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire, thou wast perfect in thy ways, from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned, therefore I cast thee as profane out of the mount of God, and destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire, and so on. You can see here that this is relative to Satan himself, and you can see that Satan was in the Garden of Eden. Okay, we go further to Ezekiel, the 31st chapter. And here again we see symbology again. We see this set forth in symbols. And it came to pass the 11th year in the third month, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude, whom art thou like in thy greatness? Behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon, with fair branches and with a shadowing shroud, and of an high stature, and his top was among the thick boughs. The waters made him great. The deep set him up on high, with her rivers running round about his plants, and sent out her little rivers into all the trees of the field. Now, you'll notice that this is a place of great fruition. There's a lot of fruit going to be here. There's going to be an expansion from a center, from the center to circumference. Therefore, his height was exalted above all the trees of the field, and his boughs were multiplied, and his branches became long because of the multitude of waters when he shot forth. And, of course, that's dominion over people and power that they give him. And the fowls of heaven made their nests in his boughs, and always that signifies evil. Under his branches did the beasts of the field bring forth their young, and under his shadow dwelt all great nations. Thus was he fair in his greatness, and the length of his branches for his roots was by great waters. The cedars in the garden of God could not hide him. Now those are clues that you listen for. The fir tree were not like his boughs, the chestnut trees were not like his branches, nor any tree in the garden of God was like unto him in his beauty. Now you see, you've got your language of symbols in here. And if you haven't guessed it by now, this is Satan's Eden, what we're talking about. And we're seeing where his origin was and what he did to get him where he is today, and why judgment comes. I have made him fair by the multitude of his branches, so that all the trees of Eden that were in the garden of God envied him. Now, you're looking at that again. That's a prime curse that there is, where man wants to go to organization because that's where the crowd is, the money is, everything else. You're getting into wrong philosophy, see. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, because thou hast lifted up thyself in height, and he has shot up his top among the thick boughs, and his heart is lifted up in his height. I have therefore delivered him into the hand of the mighty one of the heathen. He shall surely deal with him. I have driven him out for his wickedness. Now remember, that happened to Babylon. And if you're reading correctly, you're looking at Rome here in the World Ecumenical Councils, which you're reading, Brother Branham. And there's a bomb with their name on it. Rome's going to get it, and America's going to get it. Now remember, those bombs will literally be able to wipe out a continent by the time they're finished. If they'll throw enough anywhere, there's enough on one of those missiles up there, and they can have them going off in a series, and there'd be no stopping it. And strangers, the terrible of the nations, have cut him off and have left him upon the mountains, and in all the valleys his branches are fallen, his boughs are broken by all the rivers of the land, and all the people of the earth are gone down from his shadow and have left him. Upon his ruins shall all the fowls of heaven remain, and all the beasts of the field shall be upon his branches. Now you notice that's the same phraseology used concerning Tyre, that describing the fact that there's going to be nothing left there. This is how your kingdoms rise and fall, and who is at the head of those kingdoms, and what those kingdoms are purporting to do. Always trying to outshine God and God's people. Always trying to take over in worship and be the exalted ones. To the end that none of the trees by the rivers exalt themselves for their height, neither shoot their top among the thick boughs, neither their trees stand up in their height. all that drank water, for they are all delivered unto death. He's going to leave neither root nor branch. To the nether parts of the earth, in the midst of the children of men, with them that go down to the pit. Now you notice in there, the hierarchy and the whole bunch are going to go down. And you notice it's the waters that give them authority. I guess there's one place where Brother Branham and I sort of disagree, though we don't disagree. He said, I always feel sorry for the people. It's not the people, it's the organization. My answer has always been this. Who are the ones that are organized and gives the powers to the organizers? You just don't look at the people and say, well, I'm going to forgive them because they're led by a bunch of bobos. There's no way. See, the individuals are responsible. There's not one that shall not bear his judgment and stand before the great white throne and give an account. There's not one. You'd say, well, this person's to be blamed because that was the leader. Who made him the leader? We've got a mafia condition in America. Read a Reader's Digest. Every place you go, we've got corruption. Who does it? Grassroots with their pork barrel. Greed with their loopholes. You can't just look at leaders. You've got to look at people. Because the Bible ends up by saying, and my people like it so. They want it that way.
Yes.
See? Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that when he went down to the grave, I caused a mourning, I covered the deep rim, and I restrained the floods thereof. The great waters were stayed, and I caused Lebanon to mourn for him, and all the trees of the field fainted for him. In other words, God just let them have their own great funeral. I made the nation to shake at the sound of his fall when I cast him down to hell with them that descend into the pit. Now, he's talking, of course, in terminology here of nation after nation, Babylon, all these nations going on down, letting you know that the head of the whole thing is Satan. Like he said to Jesus, he said, all these kingdoms can I give you if you fall down and worship me. I made the nation to shake at the sound of his fall when I cast him down to hell with them that descend into the pit. And all the trees of Eden, the choice and best of Lebanon, and all the drink water shall be comforted in the nether parts of the earth. In other words, there's a comfort going to come at a time of the restoration of Babylon. And you notice the trees of Lebanon, that's the cedar, speaks of beauty and Christian virility, righteousness, and so on, like the palm tree. And it says they're going to be comforted when this takes place. That's always the law of the parallelism of Scripture. The blessing, the curse, the blessing, the curse. You can't find a curse without a blessing, and you cannot find a blessing without a curse. And you don't get scared and say, well, there's a God changes his mind. I could be blessed today and cursed tomorrow. That's a lot of hogwash.
Amen. Yeah.
That's your own foolish interpretation of the Bible without knowing what the Bible says. All right? They also went down to him, down into hell with him, unto them that he had slain with the sword, that be slain with the sword. And they that were his arm, and that dwelt under his shadow in the midst of the heathen. To whom art thou thus like in glory and in greatness among the trees of Eden? Yet shalt thou be brought down with the trees of Eden into the nether parts of the earth, and thou shalt lie in the midst of the uncircumcised, and with them that be slain by the sword. This is Pharaoh and his multitude, saith the Lord. Now you know there's a picture of that back in the days of Moses. That he was the one that had the great authority and the great power, and God just laid them all low. And now, we're looking at that, and we're going to go then to Ezekiel, page to chapter 37, and chapter 36. Thus saith the Lord God, verse 33, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that pass by. And they shall say, this is the land that was desolate, is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate ruined cities are become fenced, are inhabited. Now what we gathered by reading this and other portions last Sunday was the fact that Brother Branham used what I term as the law of prophetic projection, wherein he could quite easily fool you by starting at a certain point, like the Bible does, and then suddenly you're projected 2,000 years down the road, and you wonder what in the world has gone on, because we're not talking and living in a 2,000-year-from-now period. We're living in a present period. And as I mentioned to you, this is what caused me great trouble when I first began listening to the church ages, and the Patmos vision and all, where he mentioned that he had phoned Jack Moore in Shreveport, whom he considered an outstanding Pentecostal theologian, which no doubt he was, well trained by his mother-in-law, without a doubt. He said, now, who is this person? He said, well, he said, that was the glorified Christ. And the Holy Spirit could not give Brother Branham any peace concerning that answer. And God showed him who was the judge. All right, now that's what we're talking about at this moment, a judge. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Shall he destroy the righteous with the wicked? He is judge because he is the Son of Man, and we saw him in his judgeship. And Brother Branham, without explaining that, just mentioned that this is the one that is in Daniel, the Ancient of Days. And threw us down the line 1,000 years at least, and you wonder what is the world going on. That is not the Ancient of Days per se. It is not the white throne. There is something wrong. He was using the law of projection, simply prophetic projection. The same yesterday, today, and forever, God always was judge. Keep looking back and place it any place you want, he's judge. You place him judge here, you look down the line, he's judge down there. You see the qualities of the roles or the traits which are recessive and dominant. But those roles or those traits, though recessive or dominant, never ever get lost. There's no losing in a shuffle. It's just that God wants to show something at a particular time from his, we might call his graces or his repertoire of graces, his attributes, that he does not want to show at another time, or he may show several of them, of which may be muted, several, then blindingly come forth as some great shining star. Like the same God that came forth on earth here as the great prophet, which he was the prophet. He was the Son of Man. But you'll notice that suddenly he shone briefly as the Lamb of God. And as the Lamb of God, he died and shed his blood. But within a few days, he was raised and raised into a priesthood. So therefore, the light that shines forth now is that God wants to manifest in a priesthood. And so therefore, he put himself in the form of a son by taking those genes, making a human body, which he could raise up to his right hand, and he'd be the mediator and the intercessor. And that's what it is. And that's why we all pray in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. As Brother Branham says, he doesn't see us because we're covered by the blood. He hears our voices through the blood, and he looks upon our representative, and that representative is that man Christ Jesus who is living. He ever liveth to make intercession. So you can see how these roles come and go, and the characters, the characteristics and the attributes, always the same, but they assume a position that is vital at that very time. Now, Brother Branham does the same thing concerning Eden. He goes back and he said, in the beginning there was a male and a female, typing Christ and the bride. All right. Now, they were in this garden, which was Eden. But by reason of sin, they were deprived of the garden. Now, we are in position where he is here to take us back with him to that garden. Now, that garden is not somewhere in glory somewhere, where the first group of people in the first part of the resurrection have risen because they've got glorified bodies and they're somewhere. I don't pretend to know all about it. And I don't know that Brother Branham said very much, but you better believe when they came forth out of the graves, they went somewhere, and they would go with him because the Bible speaks of this great one leading this great army up there in the Psalms. All right, now, that great one is here in the form of the Holy Spirit to raise the dead, and they will be standing here upon earth. Then from that moment on, we'll be taken up into a rapture to the wedding supper, and no doubt, there'll be no doubt in my mind at all, we'll be sitting down with the complete bride of all ages. Then that one in chapter 19 with his saints is going to come back to earth, which is Eden again in millennium. But you notice the projection that Brother Branham takes us to is the ultimate. And that ultimate of Eden is Mount Zion, which is the recreated and reformed earth, which is 1,500 miles at the base and 1,500 miles high. And Brother Branham said on this recreated earth, because the earth is going to explode into gases, he said it'll be thousands of miles high in the air and destroy every germ. I said, well, thank God. He said, well, why would germs need to be destroyed? Well, they can't be part of the original creation. So he's going to get rid of them. That's God's business, and I'm glad he's doing it that way. So then we're going to come there, and the government then will be in Mount Zion, which is a pyramidal city, as in Tarsus, a city of gold, with the bride there, with the Lamb on the throne at the top of Mount Zion, and a pillar of fire over there, over it. And that evidently will be the light that lights the whole earth. So there's no need of a light. There's no need of the sun and the moon. There's no need of a temple. And all these things are structured at that particular time. Now, what we're looking at is to ascertain exactly what Eden is all about, if we can come to some sort of a conclusion. Well, I don't know that I can tell you too much, because I'm just not that smart. But as I was reading over here in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 31, we found here that there was a government, a dominion, that came out of Eden. And it did, because Satan was there in the Garden of Eden. And the dominion which he took with him in order to build world empires was based upon a lie, the woman being deceived and the man being deceived, and they coming under the thraldom of sin, and man in general forming, therefore, a kingdom and a dominion allowed by God, but not specifically God's, with Satan controlling. And Satan literally has the control, literally, positively, in every single human life by some guise and some method. So that nobody is free of the influence. Now, in here we mention this, how the waters were deep, the roots went out, the branches went higher and higher, and it was greater by far than anything that God was in a mood or a will to produce. So therefore, that which is great and extensive, ostentatious, and overbearing has never been of God. That's why you, in your own heart, you know you can't stand a preacher up here that's going to try to beat you over the head and run you. You're going to be fed by the Word and ruled by the Word, and there's something inside of you to feed on the Word, and you feed the Christ within you, and you've got a proper government. But there is a government. See, church order is not what a lot of people think it is, just putting gifts in a room and all. Church order is right down the line where you are making Christ preeminent, giving him the headship. And you're not branching out into some great big thing. When somebody told Brother Branham there's 10,000 believer misses, he's too many, you've got to shake them off. I suppose there's a quarter million now for all I know. How many of them got to be shaken off? But you see, what you're looking at here, what came out of Eden? This is what came out of Eden. Now he said the cedars in the garden of God could not hide him. There was nothing that God ever does and will do to eclipse the devil. Now, a lot of people think he should. There's a man with a pillar of fire who said, I challenge you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They went back, huh? That meant nothing. There's nothing that God ever has done or will do to eclipse the kingdom of Satan. So people are always looking for some big thing, some great thing. You're going to get sucked in every single time. Because the trees in Eden that God had were all the trees that he planted, and he himself was the tree of life. So now he's allowed Satan by his very life and his own kingdom to perpetrate upon the people the dastardly thing, that they might be deceived by the magnitude of it. That's why it's fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. At the time of the flood, there were only 8 people that got saved. The greatest lie of this hour is the lie the devil perpetrated upon people, is that they're saved. That they're Christians. And they're not. And there's millions and millions. Like they say, millions now living will never die. But I want you to see, here's what Brother Branham was striving to show you. That Satan's kingdom... that he wanted way back there when Christ was in the form of Michael. And they were the archangels and leading in the worship of God. Satan desired and demanded a far greater, more wonderful, supernatural kingdom than God did in order to get worship. And you notice the very Bible mentions, it's not in this one here. be back over here. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, and the emerald, and the carbuncle, and the gold. And you know what he was doing? He was appearing for God illegally as high priest and prophet unto God, explaining the word to Eve. It's exactly. Because this is almost perfectly the garment or the ephod of the high priest. And the high priest was the one that would lead in worship by taking the proper sacrifice or doing the will of God that God wanted done. And what God wanted done was a population of the earth be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And Satan stood there as the high priest and prophet unto Almighty God and brought about the fall of man and his own kingdom. That's what you're looking at. That's where Brother Branham could preach on Satan's Eden. Now, just let me read out of here on page 78 of the Christ, the Mystery of God Revealed. I said, one more great remark I want to make. If I have to move over a little of it. Now notice, listen to this. Now is the great thing. Now is where we want to watch. Remember, in the last days we'll exactly go back and vindicate the first day. Now the word vindicate there, I don't know that he means it in the exact sense of vindication, though it would be, but it could be duplicate. A duplication. So just keep those words in mind as though they could go back and forth. See, Adam and Eve, husband and wife, no sin, life, then the fall. Now, the only vindication we're going to see is when the dead come out of the ground, we're changed. That there's no more sin. So as you could take it both ways. Notice, what caused it? Lucifer. Lucifer is doing now as he did at the first time. Just as the kingdom of the Gentiles was brought in, with King Nebuchadnezzar, vindicated the Gentile race by a prophet who could interpret unknown tongues, visions, and dreams. He's talking about himself, William Branham. And it's come down through the Gentiles without anything, just Medo-Persians and iron and so forth. And in the feet, it goes out the same way again, the Gentile king. But it goes out the same way. It goes out by means of a prophet who interpret dreams and tell these things. Now Lucifer, notice Lucifer in the last days is doing as he did at first. What did Lucifer do? The first thing Lucifer done to separate the fellowship of God, the first thing Lucifer did to separate the fellowship of God and man, he wanted to build him a united kingdom, a greater splendor, and seemingly more cultured, a greater kingdom than Michael, than Christ had. You got it? Now, if you miss it, just hold up your hands. I'll say it again. See, Lucifer at the beginning, his purpose and heart was to achieve a brighter and greater thing in heaven than Christ had. What he tried to do down on earth. Is that right? By seemingly a more cultured, more beautiful, more splendiferous, splendor for splendid thing than the kingdom of Christ. Do you think we'll have automobiles in the millennium and airplanes? See what Lucifer is doing. Now, the big fancy intellectual denominations are doing the very same thing, gathering themselves together to do this same thing. See, they are gathering, denominating themselves, each one trying to beat the other. That's why he talked about all the trees. Rising up to cover the other trees. Organization. Nations. It's a human empire that the church is today, not a Christ empire. And every time it'll dwarf Eden, the Eden of God. The servants of the enemy. The ministers of Satan transforming themselves to angels of light. Under the present day anointing. Will eclipse anything that this group or any group can produce, or even the prophet produced it, or what he might produce. They're gathering and denominating themselves, trying to beat one the other. And now they got so much splendor, they don't know what to do but to unite with the Catholic Church. See, Lucifer again, building a big building a bigger kingdom to push out people that don't believe in denominations, even take their church buildings and make storerooms, and the pastor has no rights at all. And a man that is a God-sent man would never stay in the denomination after hearing this or seeing it if he's got enough to go out and look at it. Certainly, see, I don't say that critically. I say it truthfully, to see that revealed. Notice, in this last days, Lucifer is doing the same thing. Can you see it? The devil doing the same thing, building up a hybrid church, a hybrid by hybrid members, hybrid by knowledge instead of the word, by intellectual man instead of born-again man, building an intellectual kingdom that will outshine Christ's little itty-bitty flock. What is it that did that? Fallen angels. The Bible said it was fallen angels who listened to Lucifer instead of Christ, who they once belonged to. Is that right? Now listen close. Fallen angels. What kind of angels? Luther, Wesley, Catholic, Pentecostal, who kept not their first estate like the angels did and fell into organizations like Lucifer's main hold at Nicaea. And what have they done? Organized a great ecumenical association of ministers to make an image unto the beast, as the Bible said, and building a Christian economy that will close the doors of this church and others like it. See Lucifer at his work. I'm trying to bring you the threefold revelation of the mystery of God. What did they do? Sold out to reasonings of wisdom and education like Eve did. Fallen angels did. That's under the face of the man they got their big start. Wesley was a man of God. What followed him? Fallen angels got into it. That's true. They never said what Wesley said after Wesley went. Wesley himself said, he said, I'm not afraid that the name Methodist will ever disappear from the face of the earth, but he said, I'm afraid the dove of peace will leave. See? And you know the only evidence the pigeon's been there is what? Manure. That's exactly what Paul said. That's exactly what Paul said. Count it but dung. See? They think they got the mind of Christ, they got manure heads. Let me tell you something, God doesn't give revelation through garbage tins. See, you got to understand that. He only gives it through the rebirth, through the mind that's been cleansed. See, mind's part of the spirit. Now, fallen angels and organizations from men of God who've gone forth to establish truth in the earth, before that truth could go along and be proclaimed and get on to the real revelation of Christ, fallen angels came in and took it over and made a denomination out of it. And you know what that does? That ends up under the second Thessalonians, the second chapter. When the time comes that there must be a decision of truth. And that decision for truth is thoroughly vindicated. Then there is nobody there that wants to take that vindication of the Lord's and use it in his proper sphere. They just don't want to do that. And their proper understanding. Now, with that, I want to go over here and read on of Satan's Eden. Now, Satan began a religious deceit in Eden and has continued ever since. Not by setting up a bunch of communists. Communists have nothing to do with this. It is a church, that's where you have to watch, see? It's not the communists that will deceive the very elected. It's the church that will deceive the very elected. See, it isn't communists. We know they deny God. They're antichrist. Sure, they are in principle. But they are not the antichrist. The antichrist is religious. Very religious and can quote the scripture. And make it look so plain as Satan did back there in the beginning. He quoted everything right down. God has said, thou shalt not eat of the tree of life. See? She said, yes, we may eat of all the trees of the garden. But there is a tree in the midst of the garden that God said not to eat for, not even touch it, because the day we did, that day we died. He said, oh, surely you'll not die. But let me give you the reason why God said this, see? It's because, see now, what he quoted was the truth, you see. He said, it will open your eyes, it'll make you know good and wrong. You'll be like God then, if you can do it. That is just what he wants to do, and that is just the same thing he's trying to do today. It's a big religious deceit since the beginning of Eden, and has been ever since. See, because he was in Eden, that's where it started. In Adam's time, it was a deceit. In Noah's time, it was a deceit. In Jesus' time, the same. Now here, now is the same way a religious deceitfulness. Now we will notice the earth when God had it under control. Now, when God had it under his control, then when Satan took over by rejecting the word of God, God one time had the earth under his control. He set it in its orbit. He put it to make it work. He did everything, had it in control. Now we'll compare that with after Satan took his control. Now it took God 6,000 years. Didn't take him that long, but he took that long 6,000 years because we're taught that one day in heaven is 1,000 years on earth. And it was 6,000 years or 6 days that God built the earth. Now it took God 6,000 years to establish it. Plant it with good seed and bring forth everything after its kind. Everything must come forth of its kind. All of his seeds were good. And so it must bring forth after its kind. God took 6,000 years. Now that's what you got to get back to. There's nothing there but the seed that God planted. For every plant in Heavenly Father is not planted to be rooted up. Now, listen, finally, when he got it all made, and finally we arrived with his headquarters of the earth in a beautiful spot laying east of Eden called the Garden of Eden. God made the world's headquarters in the Garden of Eden in Egypt. Right at the east end of the garden was his headquarters. And over all the situation, he put his son and his son's wife over it all. That's right. That's what God did. He put them in full control. They could speak to the winds and they would cease to blow. They would speak to the tree and it would move from here to there. The lion and the wolf fed together and the lamb laid down with them. There was no evil. It was perfect peace, perfect harmony, everything in perfection. When God had it under his control. Now that's government. And notice, he had his world. He had all in operation. He had everything coming, everything eating vegetation, nothing to die, nothing to be ruined, nothing spoiled, nothing. It was just perfect. And over it all, he placed his beloved children, his son and his daughter, a husband and wife to control it. Now, that's what I wanted to bring to your attention, that this is what I said last Sunday, and I'm bringing you the quotes, that there was a government involved. The first government was the government of Almighty God on earth, and it was a government that God gave to man. And he gave it first of all when man and woman was in one spirit form and no flesh. They led the beasts of the fields and all of those things as the Spirit of God leads us. Then he put them in a human body, in a body, whereby they could be sensate and till the ground. And they would just do little things about the garden, very happy. And everything under in a perfect a place of perfect bliss and a perfect love and a most wonderful light. Well, Satan came around, and as he did in the kingdom of heaven, he now decides to attempt, and he tries, and he's successful in his attempt to delude the woman. Now remember, the man was not in the transgression. Adam was not deceived. He was not in the transgression. The woman was deceived. She was in the transgression. Now what you're looking at is a type. The woman types the church. She types the bride of Christ. The one that was supposed to be, because Adam is in the, he was in the image of Christ, and the woman was in the image of man. And so therefore, as he followed Christ, she was to follow him. For as God manifested himself in the form which he didn't manifest himself, the people were to follow that, what that manifestation brought forth at that particular time. All right, everything was very fine at that particular time, and this was literally heaven on earth. Because remember, Jesus, they said to him, what about the coming of the kingdom? Why, he said, the kingdom's coming all right, and you won't even notice it, because the kingdom of heaven is in your midst right now. So therefore, where the allegiance is, that is going to form the kingdom. And whose understanding and tutelage you're under. That would be a forming of the kingdom. So the minute that Eve put herself under the tutelage of the enemy, the kingdom then would be, she would be, the kingdom would be rent from her. Because that's what God said to to Belshazzar. The kingdom is rent from you. And that's true. They lost that kingdom. Now, I want to look at some things there before we go on. And they're written here in the Bible. Now notice, let me see if I can see something here I want to look at first. Well, we could just say that nature fell with Eve. I mentioned that last Sunday too. That nature positively fell. And man and Adam and Eve came to the place where God said, lest they stretch forth their hands and take of the tree of life and live forever, we have to put the cherubim in front of it, whereby they cannot live forever. So therefore, they lost their seat of government, which was in the Lord. And to see this, we read, beginning here, Genesis 2:7-8. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathing in also the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree. It is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And with that, the third chapter, 22 to 24, the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, the significant thing that I want to bring to your attention here is this, that it says here in the Word, Therefore the Lord God, let me just get this first of all here, verse 7, 2, And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And God, after that, when that man was made, he planted a garden eastward in Eden, and he put the man in there, and gave him his commandments. Now watch what happens after that when the fall takes place. The man fell, so he cannot now put forth his hand and live forever. He cannot be an actual part of the kingdom of God on earth. It's rent from him. But watch. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. In plain English, in plain understanding, the body of Adam was not made from the soil in the Garden of Eden. It was made from the soil that was not in the Garden of Eden. That's right, he was not made of that soil. He was made of the ground outside the Garden of Eden. So he was not a part of that kingdom which was there upon earth. He literally was not made of that substance. Now you can just think what you want about it, but there's a type that runs here. And that's the type we're going to look at. That type is over here in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And it's explained to us very thoroughly and unequivocally. Beginning at verse 45. And so it is written, The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So what you're looking at in the Garden of Eden is the tree of life, which is the man from heaven, the Lord from heaven, that took upon himself a physical form. What you're seeing here, this man here was not made of the same substance. He was not. Because when God took his own attributes to form the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, he did not do so to form Adam. Even in the spiritual realm, it wasn't so. For it is not said, Jesus said, I came from God and I go to God. Adam could not say that. See? The scripture said, the only begotten, the bosom of the Father. Adam could not say that because he wasn't of that caliber. You're seeing here a beautiful type wherein God wants to have his complete form of attributes displayed to the world. So man is allowed in this garden, which he can come back to. But notice that man of himself, though in the image of God, a spirit being, is not the express image as Christ the tree of life. There's a difference there. One is of the earth earthy, the other is the Lord of heaven. So I want to show you that this here is where God had a kingdom on earth. And that's why I often say concerning Melchizedek. They say, well, here's the priest of the Most High God. And he comforted Abraham after the heat of the battle. And he gave him the elements of the communion, which was the bread and the wine. Now that man must have had to have a retinue. That man must have had to be known. There had to be buildings. There had to be an army. There had to be every single thing there. How long it was there, I don't know, and I care less. I only know that it was there. And so there was a literal form of government back in the beginning of the Garden of Eden. And there's been a literal form of government all the time through these 6,000 years in a dimension. See? And what comes out of that dimension is what brings us to the place of a return to where Adam and Eve were when they were in that dimension, which was here on earth and in his visible form where God was ruling and they were ruling under God. Now that's what Brother Branham tells us we're going to get back to. And the move is to have a glorified body which is going to get us there. That's why it's not going to be the same body. Our bodies will go back to the basic original elements. Gases, what have you. Then God will recreate again and bring forth a body, not what you have now, but a body what you're supposed to have. Because you see that, it's told you in the very first chapters of Genesis that you're supposed to have an immortal body to be truly resident without any time of a loss where you can be non-resident. See, once you get to a certain place, there is no time, no place where God can ever cast you out. See, there's no way. But under that condition, there could be and there was a separation. See? So, that's what we're looking at here. Now, I hope you're catching my picture because you got a type. Adam was of the earth, earthy. Notice, not just of the earth, he was earthy earth. He wasn't even of the earth of which God's kingdom on earth was. Now, notice, he was placed in there. He was allowed to stay there, and he did stay there. And he could have communion with God. See? Now, Satan had access. But it wasn't his right. Now, Satan's had access and does have access to every single thing for 6,000 years. And you notice that his fallen angels also have an access. Now, at the end time, you notice this brings you very close to see the anointed ones of the end time. They've got an access. But they're not part of it, and they're not allowed in it and established. And they'll never come into immortality. Now, it tells you right here, the first man is here, the earth, the second man is the Lord from heaven. Exactly right. That was exactly Adam. He was not of the Garden of Eden substance. He was not of the true kingdom of God. Well, you understand that God is that kingdom, all of it's God. Now, and as is the earthy, such are they that are earthy. And as the heavenly, such are they that are also heavenly. Now, it tells you that right there particularly. There's a heavenly, there's an earthy. Now, watch. And as we bore the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, remember, there's no flesh and blood up there to begin with. It was down here. And the inheritance has got to come back to earth. So you have borne the image of the earthy in order to bear the image of the heavenly. Flesh and blood cannot inherit in God, neither corruption nor incorruption. but you can gain a lot from it. You can siphon from it. You can barge in on it. People discerning. People using gifts. Judas using gifts. See, that dispels a lot of your mystery concerning how can there be anointed ones at the end time. Started way back there in the garden. Sure. There's no way that you can change the word of God. Satan right up there amongst all the brethren. When the sons of God came together to worship, all the morning stars came, Satan was there in the midst. When Adam and Eve was down here, Satan was right in the midst. See, when the disciples were formed around Christ, Satan was right there in the midst. When the message got going under Paul, they let in false brethren come in, tried to pervert the very gospel and turn the very things of God to some of the men of God got turned around. But a man stood there with a revelation. That man had real love. Because his love was, first of all, word inspired. The light that was in the word that was in Paul was the word that stood right up. Amen. Why? Because he was not going to betray Christ or the people. You notice that Eve betrayed the tree of life. And Adam betrayed the tree of life, betrayed every successor generation. But God, through his mercy, is going to bring the people back to that Eden. going to get him right back of the total headship. Now notice Brother Branham said, on earth, Satan is bound by circumstances. Because there's a bride that cannot be tested unto sin, there's no way. So Satan could come and go and do anything he wanted. But you notice before the New Jerusalem sets in, Satan and all the nations and all that followed are going to be destroyed. There'll be neither root nor branch. For after the Malachi 4 visitation of Elijah, where the word comes forth, where God comes down using a prophet, that's perfect type again, in order to bring a restoration, because it is a restoration. And that restoration is a restoration of the word, everything spoken by the prophet Moses, which was right in here in the book, the first few chapters, the first chapters of Genesis. We are entering into that period now, so we're passing now from the negative to the positive. And it's going on more and more through the word of the Lord which has been given to us. All right. We see here then, it is significant that a certain separation from Christ's attributes that pertain to immortality were necessary from that time of the fall until the time just prior to Eden, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15:50-55. Now, from that time where flesh and blood could not inherit, in other words, Adam could not stretch forth his hand and live forever, though that is a part of the kingdom, because the kingdom of God is forever. And the kingdom of God necessitates the subjects that he ordained in order for him to be God. And a part of his Godship had to be kingship. Complete ruler. So there's got to be a restoration. Now Adam could not have it at that time. Now he could stretch forth, they could stretch forth their hands as it were in supplication. They could stretch forth looking to that time. But there was no way they could stretch forth and take anything at that time that would give them immortality. And there has been nothing in the Word that gives a man a guarantee of immortality outside of Elijah coming. You can say what you want, but that's true.
Amen.
Because he'll arise healing in his wings. That's immortality. In that chapter. All right. It says, flesh and neither doth corruption inherit incorruption, flesh and blood inherit the kingdom of God. But I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep like Adam and Eve and all the rest. But we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling eye, at the last trump. Some people say in twinkling eye means in the atoms. I don't know. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put an incorruptibility in this mortal immortality. So when this corruptibility shall have put on incorruption, and that is an inner garment. It's called a vesture. And it's an inner vesture, it's not an outer. That's why Brother Branham could scream in prophecy, the sword of the king, why he said, that's the word of God. Bring on your holy vesture with the holy word of God standing by. The man no more knew what he was saying than anything at that particular moment. Because he said prophets would say things they didn't understand. Because see, what's the sword got to do with vesture? Like dubbing somebody? The person's already got the vesture. This brings the vesture. His own mind went to the fact it was like knighting, you dub somebody. What was it? It had nothing to do with that. It had to do with that word. See? Why? Because it was the word that took him to mortality, it will have to be a word that takes him to immortality. Because under the correct word, they could live in the shadow constantly of immortality until the space of time ran out that God had allocated for mortality. Because that's what it's all about. God's got a timetable. Now you see, the time is running out. That's why Brother Branham said, time runs out. What time runs out? The time of mortality runs out. That's what you're looking at. You're looking at the time of immortality. And they have blended together. Because there's a generation standing here, which we're a part, that shall not taste of death. The scripture becomes annulled that says it's appointed unto a man wants to die, and after this the judgment. So, there is this coming on. It says death will be swallowed up in a victory. O death, where is thy sting? O death, where is thy victory? See? Now, This, of course, is Malachi 4 and 2, and it's also 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Let's go over here to Matthew 4 and 17 and begin to see something here. I beg your pardon, Matthew 17. Did I say 4? Matthew 17. We'll start at the beginning at the top verse up there, the last verse of 16th chapter. Verily I say unto you, there's some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the king of a man, the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now that's what it says there. Coming in his kingdom. Now what was Brother Branham said? The kingdom of God was what? Eden. So there'll be those standing who will not see this one until it's time to take back Eden. Okay. After 6 days, that's 6,000 years, one day per 1,000 years, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, as he folds them in his arms and carries them up. That's rapture. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, his raiment was white as light. Now that sounds like that chapter over there in Revelation where he's talking about the judge. And behold, there appeared there Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then said Peter unto the Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let's make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Hear you him. And the disciples heard it. They fell on their faces, and they were sore afraid. And Jesus said, arise and be not afraid. Lift up their eyes. They saw no man save Jesus only. Now, he wasn't transfigured at that point. He was right back to the normal. He said, tell the vision to no man, for the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. His disciples asked him, saying, why then does the scribes say that Elijah must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, truly, Elijah shall truly first come and restore all things. But I say, Elijah has already come. They knew him not, but have done in him whatever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spoke unto them of John the Baptist. Now you notice in the Garden of Eden, that Christ was that tree of life. Brother Branham brings it out to us. Which he most certainly was. The tree of life. Now, you'll notice that that is the presence of God. God present. And the tree, of course, is a symbol. Now, God present in the garden. God present here signifies the return of the kingdom or restoration. Because that's what it is. See? So what did God do? God barred man from his presence. That's right. So he could not touch that tree and live. He could not get it. So what I'm trying to show you here is the interconnection between that hour and this hour, and that is the presence of God is now available to the people in order that his presence bring about immortality for the same one that is present now in our midst. Christ in the form of the Holy Ghost to raise the dead is here to change the saints. And remember, it was in the form of the Holy Spirit that he led the people out of the graves. It was. God raises the dead. And he raised his own son. So we're back to the picture of what he said in Luke the 17th chapter. When they said, tell us when the kingdom of God comes. He said, the kingdom of God comes without observation. It'll be there and you won't even know it. The kingdom of God is in your midst. Now we're talking about a kingdom of God on earth. We're not worried about the heavenly one. God can do what he wants, what he wants about it. Because we're not enjoined to believe that we have a part of that. But it's God's kingdom we're being restored to, the one that's back upon earth here. So what is he doing? He's bringing us to the place tonight by his presence where the dead will be raised and we should become immortal. Literally stretch forth the hand, as it were. In other words, by our own free will, literally take. See? God stopped man from a free will. He was a free moral agent. And he could have taken. But he denied himself that possibility, so he doesn't have the opportunity until God extends it at the time that mortality runs out. And that's as simple as ABC. Mortality's running out. Because the Bible says so. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, mortality shall be swallowed up of immortality and corruptibility of incorruptibility by the word that's going to do it at the last trump. And the last trump is Revelation 10 and 7. Sure. When the trumpet begins to sound, the end time. You have the very presence of God in the form wherein the dead will be raised and we're going to be changed. Now, with this one can see that if Eve and Adam were allowed back into Eden, which was the perfect dimension and the positive of the universe, they themselves could live immortal. So therefore, if we ever come to the place of a dimension, and the dimension is shown here in the 16th and 17th chapter of Matthew, you get to the place of that dimension, which is 2 Corinthians, the 3rd and the 4th chapter. It's also in Revelation 22, when the book becomes unsealed and cannot be sealed again. When you come to that dimension, and we've been progressing from glory to glory, there is no way that you cannot partake. As it was death to attempt to stretch forth the hand and make a contact, it is now death if the hand is not stretched forth in order to make a contact. Because man is free to enter into immortality. Now, they could not live forever. They were cut off from that life that God could give. But now let's go to Revelation chapter 21. We're still talking about Eden as Brother Branham described it. 21, 7 and 8. Or 7, 8 is it? Well, we can start there. Or we take 9. There came one of the seven angels that had the seven plagues, full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now, if descending out of heaven, it's going to come down from that dimension to this dimension. Because it's going to descend upon the earth. It's not going to go any place else. Not upon Mars or Jupiter or something like that. Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. That's far enough there. Let me go back and read this 7 and 8 here too. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burns with brimstone, which is the second death. So here's what you see here. You see what we read in Ezekiel. Those were departing that came out of Eden and eclipsed Eden, that had the great kingdoms. They're all going to be destroyed because there that came out of there was fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, liars, and all the rest. See? Because it came by way of a perversion. But we're going to be restored back to that great tree of life, as it says over here in Revelation chapter 22, showed me a river of pure water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there is a tree of life which bare to a man her fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and her leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they'll see his face, his name shall be upon their foreheads, there'll be no night, and so on and so forth, which is the new Jerusalem. Now, under Edenic conditions, it is certain man could live a never-ending life, which he could have done, because sin was put out of Eden. There was no sin in it. Now, scientists know that, and they keep trying to find the key to nutrition, or something that's going to give a man some type of immortality, but he can't do it. And what they don't realize is the thing I've already said tonight, that could man remain in the presence of God, he would have naturally then had a light bestowed upon him that would have gone on forever and ever. That is until immortality, till mortality ran a span out. But what I'm trying to show you is that every place you turn, it has got to do with the presence of Almighty God. And Christ, the tree of life, can only be touched at this particular moment. Now, I'm going to leave that here and go back to looking at what we read a while ago on page If I can find my pages here. There we are. We're getting to... Must have put that somewhere, didn't I? If I can't find it, I'll just let you go home. I found it. You can't go home. It says here, I now remember that he is that tree of life, contrary to the serpent seed. You see, he's that seed, the woman's seed, the tree of life in the garden. All right? We've got a thought here now then concerning the fact of serpent seed. Okay? How did serpent seed come? By the mingling of a lie with the truth in the minds of two animal beings, wherein the one serpent animal mind, through Satan, deliberately implanted the lie in an innocent human animal mind, and then the two diverse species with disparate bodies of flesh produced this creature, the seed of the serpent, which was Cain, an hybrid animal. Now, let's just go back to 1 Corinthians 15. And get that 38 verse talking about seed. But God gives it a body that pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds, and so on. Now what you see here is Brother Branham brought us the truth that these two animal bodies were close enough where they could bring forth a hybrid, which they did, which was a serpent seed Cain. So the bodies were disparate. They were different. Now she was a female and he was a male. And he was a giant. And evidently, according to Brother Branham, he was very dark. A lot of people want to run with that and try to make the Negro race or the black people the serpent seed, which is a lie. Because the truth of the matter is we've all got it in us. So it hasn't got a thing to do with what nationality you are, what race you're from, but the Bible does actually forbid the mixing of races, as Brother Branham teaches us. Okay, so the two fleshes were mingled, and Cain was mingled seed, which types the denomination, like we read Brother Branham said. And they go all through all the motions and visible experiences of worship apart from a true revelation. Now that's what they do. They go through every single motion, and maybe do it even better than the Christian. But it's apart from revelation. Now here is where the bulk of my ministry is built in teaching over the years the discovering of the difference of righteousness from unrighteousness. And unless you see this, you'll never follow me anywhere. You're going to get sidetracked someplace because you haven't got your Bible right. In 1 John, the 3rd chapter. Now it tells you, he that committeth sin is of the devil, verse 8. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. What beginning was that? The time that he went into iniquity, where he decided to have a great temple, a great kingdom. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Destroy what works of the devil? The works of iniquity, which are works of unrighteousness, which you and I have natural, by natural tendency. Now we can get someplace with God. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Now that tells you right there something about the elect. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now the big thing that's always thrown in there is this. If you don't love your brother, you're going to go to hell. And they always confuse the loving of a brother with kowtowing to sin. Now, we've got the problem right in this church here that we're thrown at from all sides, and I can name you names from right around the world. We have a rotten spirit because we dare to preach what we preach. We don't go anywhere and bother anybody. You can't get our tapes unless you beg for them and try to bore or steal them. We're not in that market. But the preacher's all got to say, well, I believe what Vail teaches, right? But he's got that bad spirit. My bad spirit is to stand with this word and say either they're right, or we're right.
Amen. Amen.
On what we teach. But all the time it's the same cry all the time. We've got a toady to them. Go back to Pentecost or do something else. I'm not doing it. See? If I got to die, I want to die for something decent. I was in Pentecost long enough. Now you do what you want. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Who are the we? Those that don't sin. That the seed remains in him. See? All right. This is the message from the beginning. We should love one another. Now listen. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one that slew his brother. Now the question then arises. If Cain was of the wicked one and slew his brother, then Abel was of the wicked one also. Well, make up your minds. I don't think you follow me. Let's go over it again. Abel's the brother of Cain. And Cain was of the wicked one. And the moral is you shouldn't kill your brother. You shouldn't hate him. And Abel was Cain's brother. So therefore, Abel was of the wicked one. Now make up your mind. That's not what it says. Cain was of the wicked one. Abel was the son of Adam in the image of God. This was an illegitimate hybrid. The serpent seed. That's who he was. And the works of his father he did. And was manifest when he did the works of his father. He took the word of God and misplaced and misdivided it. But Abel didn't. One was a work of righteousness, one was a work of unrighteousness. And the unrighteousness made him hate his brother. And demanded that his brother in the flesh, half-brother, where you want to put it, would listen to him and do what he said. And because he stood with his revelation, his so-called brother killed him. Now what do? You don't turn your back on the revelation. You stand with your revelation and let them do what they want, and you hang to your revelation, and you're willing to defy them. Otherwise, Paul was a jerk. And he should have said, now, brother Peter, you and I are brothers. Bless your dear sweetheart. So they were. And Paul did not hate his brother, and he did not hate his brethren, but he stood up against those false brethren. And his anger waxed so hot when he's pale that God said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas. And Barnabas turned to the Judaizers. He said, out! Paul didn't have any love, that stupid goat. Everybody talks, love, 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 and quotes 1 Corinthians 13. If you compromise this word, you're right back where Eve was. See? Now herein is the difference. One person took a revelation. The other person didn't take a revelation. It's like Brother Branham said. When Jesus stood before that bunch in the Sanhedrin, oh, they said, yes, we understand and know the scriptures, right? But you're not the guy to bring it. Oh, we know Elijah's going to come, but William Branham, give him the old raspberry. Give him the old sign of disgust. Sure. Call him a devil even. Well, we believe it's supposed to be blaspheming the Holy Ghost. When the prophet himself says, well, wonderful, God has given us the gift of his Son in the form of the Holy Ghost. So that's blasphemy? I'll ask you, who's blaspheming? We're supposed to stand back and see all is well. Now listen, I can fellowship with any of those men. In fact, I've made my peace with some and I enjoy it. I can phone and have conversation. That's where it ends. I'll be nice to him, her. You want to be nice to me, that's your business. But the fellowship's gone. For what fellowship has light with darkness? You tell me, I'd like to know. Oh, sure, they're brothers. We're all brothers. There's a universal brotherhood. They're all branches. Don't kid yourself for 1 minute, but there's a dividing line. You say, well, do you think your seed somebody else is? He isn't? Could be, I don't know. I'm just going along for the ride. I think he's driving. Not as Cain as the wicked one that slew his brother. Wherefore slew him? Because his own works are evil. And the Bible says concerning that evil work that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Cain offered an excellent sacrifice. And the word came back and says, if thou hast offered right, but if thou hast not rightly divided, hast thou not sinned? Then a worship of God, according to the word, outside of the legitimate, interpreted, revealed framework of the world, it word is iniquitous. Therefore, to worship outside of this message is iniquity. You do what you want. I'm just quoting the prophet and the word of God. I don't care what anybody else says. That's their business. Oh, everybody wants to believe the prophet. Oh, prophet, prophet, prophet. Listen, that's not enough. That was the tie post. That is not the tie post anymore. William Branham is not the tie post. Well, sir, he decreased and God increased. We have the word. For all manifestation was to vindicate a revelation. I just think, understand people. Brother Branham said God didn't give a true healing revivalist and give the same old tired message. There's a dear, I've told you about this weird, dear, sweet woman in China. Her name is a good Anglo-Saxon named McClellan or Atkinson or some name as far as I remember. She had a little group of Chinese girls over there. I told you about her. And it was all with children, Christ in the midst, Christ in the midst, Christ in the midst. So the poor girls don't have soap, like something like a George Mueller story, but not as great as George Mueller and his orphans. And so the poor girls had no soap. She said, well, children, don't worry, girls, Christ in the midst, Christ in the midst. They praise God, Christ in the midst. Not long, knock comes on the door. Could you use some soap? Here's a whole basket. The food's run out. No, not to worry, Christ in the midst. And he is, there's no problem. Christ was in the midst. And the food came in. One day the commies came too. And you know what they do? They rape. That's all they care for. When they're an army, that's what they're going to do. Rape, rape, rape. You study what they did in Germany. You study how Eisenhower, under Roosevelt and under Truman, those men allowed the Russians to come into eastern Germany and to Poland and do what they did. You just go home tonight and want to blow your brains up for shame. But you're Americans because you got to bear the shame. And we're going to get the bomb for it too. Oh, yeah. Threw the mattresses on the street and just raped everyone. And Stalin said, oh, they killed ours. Didn't mind whom he killed. We'll have children from them. Talk about filth. And people are supposed to pray for Stalin and believe in reconciliation and all these things. I'm going to stand there where those guys get theirs. Not that I'm any good. But I'm going to stand with God. So the commies came through, the Chinese, with their raping and their pillaging, because that's the name of the game. And the woman says, fear not. She said, Christ in the midst. He's here. Not one girl was touched. Now, Brother Branham says, my ministry is to declare that he is here. The same old tired message then? The same old tired message? Of the woman in China? And for all these years, 2,000 years? Don't give me that nonsense. Or William Branham was nothing but some kind of a gooseneck and fooled us. It was some kind of phenomenon. We're getting them all the time. Spirit doctors. The spirit that haunted Arrigo. The surgeon Rusty Knife is back again. Performing operations and marvels down in Brazil. Who needs William Branham then? Because he evidently laid an egg. Because he preached the same old tired message. Or did he? And he's not here the way people think he's here. He's got to be here in another way that he's here. He's here just as he was. Elohim came down in the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis, just before the coming of the Son in flesh, and talked to a prophet face to face. The judge of all the earth said, the righteous will not perish the wicked. This is the day of the Lord coming on. I've sent you Elijah. You get people to believe that. So, oh, our people all believe that, do they? Then go all the rest of the way with what the prophet taught. Just believing God sent a prophet doesn't save you. You better be full of the Holy Ghost. Brother Branham warned of the token. He said, the token is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You see, I got the token. You got the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Don't lie to me. You got an infinitesimal amount. You've got a drop of the vast oceans of water. You have that tiny little bit of sperm, that little bit of life. But you don't have personally the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the pillar of fire that spoke to that man spoke to Paul. That belongs to a prophet. Oh, there's a difference, my brother and my sister. Not to be confused in these days. It's too late. Now it says, his own works were evil, his brothers were righteous. One was doing, both were doing literally the same things that were in the Word. But one divided correctly and one didn't. That's how it is. The blood doesn't avail unless there is a revelation, there's a light. That's why I don't worry one little bit, is the blood on the mercy seat or off the mercy seat? I can tell you one thing, the blood always avails when you walk in the light. You have fellowship one with the other, and the blood is cleansing. But until that time, no, an end time evangelism that brings people to Christ is this word of this hour. Not sometime, not way back there. Do you think when they went out, when Paul went out, he'd say, hey, way back in the days of Moses, some great thing took place? I want to tell you all about Moses, bless God, what he did. He talked about Jesus risen from the dead. Are we going to go back now and tell all of what Paul said? No, we're going to tell about this one that's appearing to the Gentiles, proving he's risen from the dead, risen amongst us and doing the same works. He's here today, descended, having descended with a shout. Voice the archangel, trump of God. There's your message, brother, sister. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Now, just a minute. Cain was the hater, and he was called a brother. And now he's called the world. Make up your mind. Old John's not very clear. And the reason he's not very clear is because people don't understand this. When you understand the truth, it's not hard. Because you can put it together. But I just read it to you. Either Abel was serpent, he was of the devil, if you want to call him a brother. And then Abel's of the world. And if John can make such lousy mistakes, then what could this man do? I hate to think what he could do. Because John was just a man that had visions. This man supposed to see God face to face and talk, even apparently, in a form, the way Moses and Paul did. But John never. John saw him in the flesh from that time on with vision. Voices and things. So if this fellow could make a boo-boo like that, this fellow's in a much better place to make a far bigger boo-boo. Where do you stand today, brother, sister? You can see there's no mistake. Somebody's wrong. Word, it can't be wrong. I can't be wrong in this scripture. There's no way. There's no way. We know we pass and down late because we love the brethren. True. Birds of feather flock together. Such who make love. Doves make love to doves. They don't make them to crows. He that loveth not his brother abides in death. Well, you can't have your cake and eat it. You can't have both sides. You can't be white-black. You can't be drunk-sober. You can't be sleep-awake. You can't be saved-lost. You can't be brother and sinner. What are you? You got to understand there's a regiment paint down here. And you got the law of parallelism of Scripture. The good, the bad, the good, the bad. The righteous, unrighteous, righteous, unrighteous. Cursing, blessing, blessing, cursing. Black, white. Dark, light, dark, light, dark, light. This is that lousy time of just bleh in between. At evening time it shall be light, which neither day nor night. Light comes. But you see, at the evening time, like nobody likes too well. Because they love that glare way back there. They don't know it's the same sun that rose in the east is the one that comes to the west. They don't know the Alpha and Omega precept in principle. They don't know the same one came to Paul. At the time, he was baptizing saints all around and giving of himself. He came to Paul to give the revelation. And they can't put it together that this man here could be getting a revelation. This man, right now notice, this man from this could be getting a revelation while this was giving of himself all around. They can't put it together. And I'm going to tell you something. This man here and this, and you can have millions from this and trillions, will never diminish this or make this. This is only a loan to this man, lending himself, giving grace and glory to human race. It's time people understood these things. Will they? I don't know. That's in the hands of God. The seed of the woman came from the truth of God in the mind of God, with God deliberately implanting that truth in the receptive virgin mind of Mary, and apart from any mingling of mental or physical, brought forth not a human being in the literal sense of the word, but a body fashioned like a man that was truly a part of God, and not a part so much of Mary, except that she functioned as a laboratory through her chemical processes, channeling the elements of the earth to the implanted fetus of supernatural cells. It's on tape. You didn't get it all. Get it, re-roll the tape back. I'll read it again. How did the seed of the woman come? The seed of the woman came not from a lie, came not from an animal, came not from a man, came not any way but this way, opposite to the seed of the serpent. Came from the truth of God in the mind of God. That's the truth of God was in the mind of God. With God deliberately implanting that truth in the receptive virgin mind of Mary, apart from any mingling of the mental or physical, brought forth not a human being in the literal sense of the word, but a body fashioned like a man, because he was only fashioned like, that was truly a part of God, and not a part so much of Mary, except, he was no part of Mary, that she functioned as a laboratory through her chemical processes, channeling the elements of the earth to the implanted supernatural cells or fetus. This son, now Mary had nothing to do with it, Brother Brand said, this son is the pure, unhybridized son of God, who can produce his own wife for himself, from himself, as did Adam. Now back to Adam and Eve in the garden. In their spirit form life, Adam with Eve in him, male and female, one spirit, they were commanded to bring forth life to populate the earth, which lives would have been spirit beings first, and then afterward clothed upon, even as they were, because that's what it had to be. That's how they came. That's how the animals came. That's how the plants came out of the ground. But they went the flesh way, and flesh begets flesh. Bible says so. Then at that time, precisely at the fall, they were still able to bring forth as God said, so God took that power from them. At the time of the fall, they could still bring forth. Unless God stopped it. And he did. Because they went, as Brother Hall said, from the word to the blood, the bloodlines. Christ, the tree of life, had brought them forth in his image and had given them power to do the same, to bring forth in their likeness which was of God. And there came forth the likeness which spirit being. Then he clothed them. Now that was taken from them, and they no longer had the word, but the lie. And God in no wise would clothe their children by creative acts. The whole plan now fell into degradation of sin and death. And they themselves had forfeited immortality. So immortality without death, which that's what it is, for the seventh seal, that's the seventh seal in the garden. It was there. Right? Genesis, Revelation, was removed to this time until death had run its course. And you can see a little bit of this in a picture by reading James 1:13-15. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Adam and Eve were too smart for that, but they tried to palm it off anyway. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. So you can see that's been going on down through the ages. All right. As Brother Branham speaks of man being restored to Eden, he projects the going back to Eden all the way to the New Testament, New Jerusalem. What we're looking at. The prophet constantly used the principle of projection, as I mentioned already today. And when I saw that, I think I brought it to your attention in Hebrews 11:14-16. If I didn't, we'll read it. I think I read it. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly if they'd been mined for that country whence they came out, they might have an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that's in heavenly. Wherefore God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared them a city. Now that tells you what they were looking forward to. Right back from the beginning of the scripture, there was a revelation of immortality in God's own kingdom restored upon earth. where nothing would ever defile. It would be purity and all of God. And the bride would be there ruling. And the princes of the earth and those and the foolish virgin and those perhaps that died without the gospel, those in the book of life but not the Lamb's book of life, could come and bring their glory into it. And it'd cover the whole earth as the waters cover the sea, the glory of God doing that. So, there we see a picture. Hold on, now we go back to reading. I want to bring out serpent seed to you here. Now remember, he is that tree of life, contrary to the serpent seed you see. He's that seed, the woman's seed, the tree of life in the garden. Now, unless they put forth their hands and move this tree, they'd eat that tree. Now I think Brother Branham is saying here, unless the cherubim were put forth, they would then try to get to that tree to get eternal life. And he's the only tree that can be taken that you can live forever. Now he tells you right there, with the removal of that, if you cannot get to that, that specific tree that is dealing with the existence as we see it now, because that's where it was at that time. You understand what I said? I hope my language wasn't unclear to you. We're living human beings right now looking for immortality. They were living human beings back there. And they were immortal as long as they had not believed the lie. See? And accessibility to him, evidently at that time, is what could have given them eternal life. So he stopped the accessibility to himself as the tree of life, immortality, specifically. He has to come forth the same one now, the same giver, in the form of a man, in order to die, to repudiate the power of sin, to bring remission, and put man in the position of being able to get that life which he was denying. So he was that tree. He was there. See? He was the truth. He was the word. He was there. They were made in his image. He was there for that purpose. And he's the only one can give it, because he is the word of life. And that be the word, then, the word of God which Eve turned down in the garden. She turned down that word in that hour. And that's what stopped immortality. That's why Brother Branham said, this bride will not fall. And if you get a bride that cannot fall from a word, then she's got to come to a place of immortality. Because death must be swallowed up, which is like a wild, like an animal catcher catching a wild animal. He throws a net on him. So there's no way that death can get to you. At that time in the garden, God made it. There was no way to get to Christ, the tree of life, for immortality. Now there's a net made that death is caught in no wise can stop us from getting to immortality. There's your seventh seal. See, because that's what it's all about. Time's run out. What time? Mortality. Why, certainly that's right. There's no more children being born and raised, what have you. When you plant your tree and nobody eats it but you, but your offspring's there. As an Adam all died, even in Christ all are made alive, you're not going to lose one of them. You're not going to get a legitimate child that God lost. There's no way will God lose these attributes. He clothes these attributes and brings them for the purpose. His word is life, which he turned down. Then here's Christ the Word made manifest, right today and back on earth. And when he came on earth, he was the tree of life. Do you believe that? Sure, he was the tree of life. He's the same one that was there. What did Rome do? He had to be chopped down. Cursed everyone that hangeth upon a tree. That the blessing of God promised to Abraham might come on the Gentiles. Every one of us. He was put on a tree of disgrace. Cursed he that hangeth on a tree. Became a curse for the human race. And now through that, he brings forth a bride tree, which will be the tree of life, restored back to him as husband and wife in the Garden of Eden. So what is it now? You got him. Now, if he's the tree of life, he is going to then bring forth in his likeness, as it were, many trees, comprising a bride. And he's bringing her forth now. Oh, glory to God. By the same word, and the same God made manifest as husband and wife. The same kingdom, the same garden, the same principle, the same everything, right back. But one little difference. Mortality has run out. Couldn't die if you wanted to. So what I think, I get so mad this millennium, I just run through a brick wall. I mean, hit myself with a, you know, going 600 miles an hour, 2,000 miles an hour, or 7,000 miles an hour, and just annihilate myself, go hit that brick wall, go right through the brick wall. You wouldn't want to do it anyway. I'm just telling you how this thing works. There's no such thing. There's no such thing as life death. Not we're coming to the end time. As husband and wife, same bride tree, back again, notice, making it known. Making it known when? At the end time, when the light is shining, the harvest light that ripens the fruit at the top of the tree. And you don't get all dried up and messed up, because it's a sweet, mellow light at the right time ripens the tree and gets you ready for the kingdom. See? The bride tree's back again. And this again is 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. You got two things in there. You got the word of truth that the bride takes. You've got the lie that the devil's bunch take. You've got the true, even the false Eve. You've got the true Christ and the Antichrist. You've got the tree of life. You've got the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You've got the same thing. You're right back at the beginning. You see? Now, my, there's so much here. We could just keep on going. Notice the tree of Christ, the body in the garden. Now, making his mystery known to this bride tree, redeemed by Christ, the second Adam, you know he was, going back home to Eden with his fallen wife redeemed, back home again. Right. Going back to the original. No weeds, no briars, no thorns, no bugs, no germs, no mosquitoes. I hate mosquitoes. No germs, killed up to 1,000 miles high. No problems. No sin, no sickness, no death. Coming on down with the king, ruling with a rod of iron, just wiping them all out. Satan being bound for 1,000 years, put in the bottomless pit. The bride here, with King David on the millennial throne, and the temple. The whole thing, all of it. Completely right the way it's supposed to be. All right. Redeemed. That's Christ in the church today, taking his wife back. That's in Hosea. You can read from Hosea 2:14, where he takes back the woman. See the threefold mystery now. God manifested in Christ. Christ manifested in the church. Now you know that's speaking of the end time. Right there. The singular of John 14 and 12. Not the plural of Mark 16. Always watch that all the way through here. If you don't understand that precept, you'll never get this message. You'll be straight back to Pentecost. Christ manifested in the church. All together to bring back the original Adam and Eve again. What original? Not Adam and Eve per se, but what they stood for. Be fruitful and multiply. Replenish the earth. Now the original command that was set aside, God takes up and brings to pass for them, fulfilling it, and the earth is replenished. See? Okay. One man, one woman, which are one, made out of the same blood and the same spirit, and the same everything else. And you see that, of course, in the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians. How long we got? That's all over. 20 minutes? What time is it? Oh, it's late. It's almost 9:30. Okay. We'll finish off and start on page 63 tomorrow morning without a recap. We'll just go straight in there, barely a recap whatsoever, because the service is late already. All right. Very good. The Lord bless you. Let's at this time then turn to the book of 1 Corinthians and just read specifically from the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And in there, we'll read from verse 23, "For I have received the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament, my blood, this do, as oft ye drink in remembrance of me. For as oft ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the blood and the body of the Lord. Let a man so examine himself, and so eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinketh unworthy eats and drinks damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, many sleep. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Now in there, you'll notice the words are very, very clear. It says, "Oh, ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye show the Lord's death till he come." Now there's two comings in there that you can be aware of. One is this coming, which is the appearing. And the other coming is one of the three times he comes immortal, which will be the second time coming immortal when we meet him in the air. And what I'm looking at is this, that when you eat and drink this, these emblems, you show forth his death till he come. But the appearing amongst us today is greater in force with these emblems by not overlooking the blood, but recognizing the fact that he, in the form of the Holy Spirit, has now appeared to the Gentiles, proving that he is risen from the dead by doing the same things in the form of the Holy Spirit that he did when he was here in the flesh. So therefore, what you're doing, you're receiving the emblems in a much greater way, strengthened and more firmly spiritual and beneficial by your understanding that this is truly a Melchizedek ordinance, on the ground that it's just about all over. The heat of the battle is just about all over. And it's a time when Abraham was tired chasing the various brigands that had stolen from him and his nephew and all, and came back, and there was Melchizedek, priest of the Most High God, who did not sacrifice to God, but offered the emblems of the sacrifice. You know, and Brother Branham mentioned that after the heat of the battle, where Abraham was able to sit down with him. And I believe tonight we have the same thing to us, given to us in that particular arena or that particular atmosphere, that it's all but over. That Christ has appeared to us, which is the sign of his literal coming. That's what Brother Branham said. It is. And that means that we, knowing that he is risen from the dead and proven that he has risen from the dead, and that he is in our midst doing those things that he did before he died when he was here in the flesh and is now doing them, as it says in John 14 and 12. And this is the miracle ministry of Christ that vindicates Elijah, proving the Son of Man here in his revelation. Then how much more do we drink, not to condemnation, but to justification, knowing not that we of ourselves are justified, but the justification that God wrought through Christ in his death, and the reconciliation that followed puts us now in the position that we know that we know that nature is just around the corner from being transformed, and we are just one step from the Eden that we've been talking about tonight. That's the truth. Because these things were not done in the corner. There's a vindication. See, I cannot ever believe that God is a liar like me, and he's a double-crosser like me, and he pulled a deal like I would pull a deal. I can't believe that God's integrity is so low that he would have a prophet on the scene that he would back up if it wasn't his prophet. If my sister could read Brother Branham's handwriting, not realizing it was Brother Branham's, I thought she did. And she just shook her head and did this. She said, "This is the strangest man," she said. "There's not one bit of deceit in his handwriting." Well, there's not one bit deceit of God's word. that came forth. You better believe that. Because his handwriting was nothing but, we might say, the interpretation of this handwriting for our day, which God gave for us. So, we know then, for what God has done by means of vindication in this hour, that the death of Christ was 100% efficacious. That it accomplished everything he said. Now the Holy Spirit, which was released to baptize believers, that same one who gave of his Spirit, according to the Word of God and what the prophet taught us, he himself is here in this great day of the parallelism of his own scripture. I've come, he said, to destroy, and I would, except I have a blessing. Because all was come together. You cannot ever find it ever apart. There could be a curse first, then a blessing, or there could be a blessing and then a curse. But it's usually the blessing and then the curse. And he's come with his blessing to show us that this is that hour to enter in with the Lord. In fact, he says, Brother Branham categorically states, that the separation of the two people, as it says, one working in a field, two in a field, one taken, one left. And one in a bed, one taken, one left. Two in a bed, one taken, one left. Two grinding, one taken, one left. In Matthew 24 is the separation by the word ministry of this hour, but over in 17 of Luke, it is the carrying up in the rapture. Shall not the God, the judge of all this earth, do right? So will the righteous judge destroy the righteous with the wicked? If there be 10, why, he said, I wouldn't destroy for one. Why, he said, I'm going to get them all out of here. Then falls the judgment of God. That's what God has ordained. And you know, brother, sister, that's exactly what we are doing tonight in the partaking of these emblems. So, if the brethren would come forward at this time, and as we usually take care of the service, and we're going to start again, is it, Lloyd? We start at the back row, and they come down one row at a time. Come right down here, take communion, and go all the way to the back, and go around the back, and sit in his seats. That's the kind of thought it's like. Then when that's finished, this one does start at the back again. Beg your pardon. Always start at the back. Okay? Very good. Shall we all stand at this time then? And shall we bow our heads in prayer? Gracious eternal Father, again we praise and thank you for love, mercy, and grace. And the goodness that is, Lord, you bestowed upon us, we can come together to come into your word and see what happened back in Eden 6,000 years ago. Lo and behold, the seventh seal is open. The door to immortality is here. For, Lord, thou hast come down with a shout in order to give us the word. Oh, Lord, we know that you have descended to do what you said you would do, and we praise you for it. We want to thank you, Lord, that you sent us Elijah. Elijah's come and gone, but you are here to increase, and you will bring forth the dead. And you will take us with you. We believe that, Lord. And whatever work that needs to be done in us, you will perform that work. For your own servant said that this is a confidence we have in you, that if you've begun a good work in us, you will perform it until the very day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is this day. For, Lord, we know when our life appears, we shall appear with you in glory, and we know that you are our life. We don't understand some things, Father, but we do know this much, and we praise you for it, O God. And we stand still, Lord, and know the works of you until we can hear from you and know the mystery of it, if indeed you do desire to have us the mystery, or in whatever depth we should have it. For, Lord, we give you honor and glory tonight. Now cleanse every heart in divine presence. May the blood cleanse every single heart. Take every evil thought out of our hearts and minds, and give us a spirit of forgiveness amongst us, Lord, so that there's not one of us holds anybody in low esteem, but everybody holds each other in high esteem, in honor prefers each other, and in love is willing to make sacrifices and whatever is necessary, and in no wise have anything of hatred or malice or envy or forebodings or any distrust whatsoever amongst us, Lord, either toward you or toward each other or concerning ourselves, but rather know that if we are in the light, then that is what counts. The blood has covered us, scattered all sin, to there be no recognition whatsoever. You hearing our voices, seeing a representation, and Lord, we praise you now that your very image must be in us going from glory to glory. And this, Lord, we drink unto and eat unto tonight, and we believe it's been accomplished through your death and through your resurrection, and we cannot praise you enough. Now, Lord, we know that to the world this is very, very vague and very, very foolish. But something in us has said this is right. And, Lord, we acquiesce to that spirit entirely. So, Father God in heaven, forgive us all, we pray. Wash us in your blood. Cleanse us thoroughly. Dress us in your word, Lord. Get us real ready for that great day as we partake, being a part of it, and go to foot washing. And unto thee we shall ascribe the honor and all the glory, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you. Okay, Chris, you want to get ready for the piano there. You just...
Thank you. Now, as usual, of course, the service at 10 o'clock tomorrow morning, and right after the foot washing service, you just consider yourselves dismissed, and may the Lord richly bless you. Let us just pray one more time. Heavenly Father, again, we commend ourselves unto you. Yea, Lord, commit ourselves unto you. Asking you, Father God, to be with us in the next part of the service also, that there may be a meaning rich in depth, Lord, a cleansing, Lord, a standing in the breach for each other, as it were, to take blame, Lord, to take anything at all upon us, that we might stand in fellowship one with another and absolve each other, Lord, and help each other in any way, that we might stand before you, not clean, Lord, the work of the blood would do, but stand, Lord, cleansed in the work of a sanctification by the word in our hearts and lives, that to make amends where amends must be made, Lord, and to do right where perhaps things have not been made right, to heal up wounds and whatsoever, Lord, may be, just taking a lowly place, Lord, to assume a responsibility, to assume a care, to assume some position that would fill a need to somebody, Lord. Help us to be in that place of a servant, Father God, to turn the other cheek, to walk the extra mile, to give the cloak. Whatever it may be, Lord, may this part of the service coming up be something, Lord, to help feed us to that end, strengthen us to that end, cause us to do your will as never before, Lord, to be a closer-knit family of love, Lord, in such a way that one just makes the other a brother, that is sister, Father, not calling each his own, but calling all together of the Lord, and such a spirit amongst us, Father, of love, that same spirit amongst us, Lord, gifts us the word, all these things put upon the shelf, just looking to you, the author and finisher of our faith, there might be healings amongst us, and to not one be sick. Father, we look to that, we pray to you to that end tonight, commending ourselves to you, O God, in the sobriety of this hour as never before. Solemnize our heart, we pray, Lord God in heaven, work that work within us, we're crying for day and night. For, Lord, we hate sin. It bothers us, O God, especially anything in our own lives, Father. We are not complacent about these things, but, Father, we know without your help there can be nothing done. With your help tonight, Lord, and our obedience, these little the laws that you've laid down, Father, these little ordinances, O God in heaven, bless, we pray, and make it blossom into that life that you'd have us to have. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask for your honor and glory. Amen. Shall we rise at this time, then repair to the various rooms that we have foot washing? The Lord bless you.